So what we did was we bought the domain whygateway.com, okay, thanks to our incredible Ben Pample over here that knows web and everything else. And so we bought that site. He got it all ready for us. And then what we did was we took several of the stories of people that go to Gateway, and we put it on this site. It's the only thing that people will find here. It's just like YouTube. It'll come up in a small picture. So like this morning, we're about to watch that video. It'll be on this massive screen and stuff like that. That's not the way it'll appear on the site. And the reason is because we wanted people to immediately be able to watch it instead of waiting for it to download, all right? So if you're YouTube fans, you're used to that. You'll see it. It'll pop up. And then there's a link to our Gateway Cleveland site. All right, and that's the only thing they're going to find on whygateway.com is this video that we're about to show right now. But the mailer will hit. It says exactly what you see on this card on all the mailers. Those of you who live downtown, Lakewood, and a couple of places around where Case is, Case Western University and all of that in there, they'll be getting some mailers, all right? So we're going to watch this morning. Several of you all are in it, and you haven't seen it yet, but here goes. So that's available to you. And one of the reasons why we made it is because we kept getting back, and I get it all the time, well, what's Gateway like? Well, if you say, well, we have some music and then there's a mess, I mean, that goes on at every church service. You know, that's hard to take an experience and bring it to someone. So hopefully through those stories, that'll be something that you can just look at a friend and say, go to whygateway.com. It'll give you a lot of what we do, certainly not all of it. But just pray for those people that'll be getting that mailer this week, that they'll go to this site and check some things out. All right, we're in our Blessed series. We're starting that new this morning. So if you want to turn, the Bible's there in front of you, page 255. Hold your finger there. Okay, so this is going to take talent on a Sunday morning, page 255, and also on page 286. Okay, I'll be there here in a minute, so you can just kind of relax for the moment, stick a card in there to kind of help hold your place. We're going to talk over the next 4 weeks about being blessed, and so this morning we're talking about blessed with a need, that each one of us in here, every human on this planet, every human who's ever lived has a need that they cannot get away from and that they cannot get out from. And so a lot of times, you know, we talk about these things of, you know, everyone has something in common, but this one to me is one that certainly every human being has the desire for and has the need for. We're going to discover where that came from and kind of what is the solution to that need. How can we fill that need correctly? So here's what we're going to talk about this morning. Blessed with a need. All of us have this thing in common, and I'm going to kind of trek back a little bit. You don't need to turn there. I just want to give you some things to show you where this came from. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, I want you to listen very carefully to the verses that I'm going to read through, and I think you're going to get the theme after I get through the next couple of verses. Verse 16 says this, "For God made two great lights, the sun and the moon, to shine down upon the earth. The greater one, the sun, presides during the day. The lesser one, the moon, presides during the night. He also made the stars. God set these lights in the heavens to light the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good." Then in verse 21, "So God created great sea creatures and every sort of fish and every kind of bird, and God saw that it was good." Then in verse 25, "God made all sorts of wild animals, livestock and small animals, each able to reproduce more of its own kind, and God saw that it was good." Are you seeing the pattern here developing? God's creating light, darkness, great sea creatures, you know, fish, you name it. Each time he looks at it and says, "This is good. This is very good." And then God decided in our need that he needed to do something. And if you listen very carefully to chapter 2, verse 18, God's created Adam, and everything else around him God has said is good. Now, some of you guys are going to have a little bit of an ego issue here. And here's what happened. "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. All right. So in other words, guys, I know that we think, you know, man, if it was an all man's world, we would really have it made. God knew, and I know you're going, there's no way. God knew that there needed to be someone to help him. God knew, man, this guy needs some help. And so God created this companion. Verse 18, and the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a companion who will help him. And so as we look at scripture, God looks at the very beginning and says, sun, moon, stars, good. Sea creatures, good. Fish, good. Animals, good. All kinds of living things, good. And he goes, wait, this is not good. Man does not need to be alone. He needs someone to help him. Now, I know a lot of people look back to that scripture verse and they think, oh, that means that everybody is supposed to be married. That's not what that verse means. But I will say, in the garden, when sin had not entered yet into the world, that's probably a true statement. But once sin entered into the world, everything changed. What was pure and holy and right and correct and perfect now then is maligned and torn down and broken. And so those things have changed, but God knew from the very beginning that we had a need, and the need was for one another. I don't know about you, but isn't it always amazing that when you read about in the papers or you watch a news story, that when something horrific happens where one individual just goes nuts, that you can trace it back to the fact that they will usually say, and you know this, he was a loner or she was a loner. You know what it usually screams out to me? And of course, I know these passages very well. They had an incredible need to have friendships and people around them, and no one became their friend. Or maybe they just decided they didn't want to be friends with people. And you know something, when you get outside of that need and you try to meet it in a bunch of different ways, that's when people go nuts, because God created a need for your life to have friends and to have people who are your companions to walk with you. To try to fulfill your life outside of people ends up making people go mentally nuts, emotionally torn, spiritually embattled. God created us with a need, but he did something about it. Now let's look on. Andy Stanley says this, your friends will determine the quality and the direction of your life. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever noticed that? I have. When I was a youth pastor for about 15 to 18 years, I'll have to add it up sometime. You know, after you're around youth long enough, you're just like, I've done it for a long time, okay? It's like if there's any teachers in here, you know, you just do it for a long time. That's the way that you sometimes count. And I remember watching them, and I would say to them all the time, hey, you show me your friends, I'll show you your future. It's that simple. Because if you surround yourself with a bunch of people who are not going to go anywhere in life, that's where you're going to go, is nowhere. You surround yourself with people who have goals and ambitions, then that's probably where you're going to end up. If you surround yourself with musicians and artsy people, guess what? That's probably the people that you're going to wind up with. If you are deciding that I want to be the national chess champion, then that's probably the people that you're going to be around and hang around. And you know something, you show me your friends and I'll show you your future. You just can't get away from it. And the reason is not because that's a cool kind of quote or a neat kind of thing. It's because that is the way that God designed it. That's the way that God designed it. He knew that you had a need. And if you have friends around you who are encouraging you, pushing you in the right direction, then that's the direction that you're going to go. This morning, the thing that I want to challenge you most about is, who are you picking as your friends? Who are you picking as those close confidants that you are going to tell your secrets to and will either encourage you or discourage you in things? Who do you have around you? Who are you reaching out to? One of the things that I really want to encourage you about, and it's really kind of the end-all, I think, solution, is for you to be a part of something like our growth groups here at Gateway. It doesn't have to be through our church, but you need to get involved and have those people around you that you can tell them when things are going really bad and you can tell them when things are going really good, and they don't freak out one way or the other. You know, they don't get jealous of you when something's going well, and they don't freak out about you when you confess that, hey, this is where I struggle, or man, things are not good at the job. they don't just gloss over it and go, well, you know, too bad for you. But you need those people in your corner who are cheering you on. You need those people who will surround you with love when things aren't going so well. You know, there's a saying that I've told Gateway from the very beginning, and that is this, that we need to be a church of grace and truth. To go all grace means we don't care much about the truth. If we go all truth, we get legalistic. Grace means I love you no matter what. Truth means I'll be honest no matter what. And I don't know about you, but those are the type of people I need in my life. I don't need all the grace people that everything I do is always right. You know, I don't need a yes person around me. Although that's kind of nice occasionally, right? Because we're usually inundated with the truth people, right? They're the ones all the time telling us what's wrong and how we should fix things. And then you're like, Mom, I'm not doing that, right? Okay, you know, it's like, okay, Mom, I've heard it. We need the grace and truth people in our lives, the people that love us no matter what, okay, but who will be honest with us no matter what. That if they see something in their life that doesn't quite add up, that they can look at us and say, hey, you know what? You know, when you said this, you kind of hurt that person versus the person that is all the time saying, oh, no, it's fine. They just need to get over it. There needs to be grace and truth. And I hope that you find those people in your life or it's going to drive you crazy because God put the need in your life to have those types of people. Let's continue on. A couple questions this morning is this. Who are you on mission with? You know, who's the person in your life that you are really trying to strive to do something with? Who are you friends with that's different than you? I want us to talk a little bit this morning about King David. If you've got your Bibles open, we're on page 255, and then we will quickly go over to page 286. Page 255, and then over to page 286. David was an incredible man. When he took over the reins of Israel, just a few years previous, Saul had been king. David had defeated the Philistine giant, okay, David and Goliath. And Saul becomes quite jealous because people around the country start singing these songs and the ladies are singing these songs saying, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has tens of thousands. And Saul kind of likes to hear that he's killed some thousands, but he doesn't really like knowing that he's the king and some little shepherd boy is getting all the glory. And he realizes he needs to get rid of David. And so he begins to find ways to try to kill David. And finally, David runs off. And that's where we're going to find David this morning in 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 1. This is where David runs to. So David left Gath and escaped to the cave at Adullam. Soon his brothers and other relatives joined him there. Then others began coming, men who were in trouble or in debt or who were just discontented, until David was the leader of about 400 men. So here's David. He's running from Saul. Now David knows this. He's been anointed the next king, okay? He knows that that's supposed to happen, but he never guessed that he would be running to a cave hiding all by himself. He never knew that that was in the cards. I'm sure he thought there'll be a transfer, Saul will die in a battle, and then they'll elevate me to the king. And all of a sudden, here's this guy that knows he's supposed to be king, and he's in a cave hiding out. Not exactly where you'd expect to find the king. He also knows that Saul really doesn't have much of an army because if you know your scripture, there's a couple of times where Saul and his son Jonathan are together. And it says that Saul and Jonathan were the only two in the army that had swords. Not exactly the picture of a warring nation, you know. Two of us have swords, the rest of us have plows and other things that they could beat into some sort of a weapon. So David's not going to inherit much. And so David begins in this cave and his brothers find him and they come see him. And then look who joins him. Look at it again. Then others began coming, men who were in trouble or in debt or who were just discontented. Now, if you're David, at that moment, do you look around and go, this is going well. This is exactly what you need to do to be able to take over the nation. You look around and you got people in debt, okay, so they're about to be thrown in jail. You got people who are discontented. Other people just have nowhere else to go. Do you think that there's some prayers to God at this moment of, okay, now God, let's go over this again. I'm supposed to be king and these are the people that you send to me? But David does something that nobody else does, and that he sees in those people something that they could become instead of something that they used to be. And so David begins to lead these men, and it's not too long enough before David begins to build this army. And I want you to skip over to 2 Samuel chapter 23. And if you look down in verse 8, it talks about David's mightiest men. So David takes this little group of a bunch of malcontents who have nowhere else to go, that have been cheating everybody else. They're just vagabonds. And he makes them into a warring army. He has what he calls the top three, okay? He's got these mighty men, but he's got the top three. And I want you to read with me in verse 8. Now, try to look past their names. Their names are a little strange, but, you know, they're not exactly American. Verse 8, these are the names of David's mightiest men. The first was Jashabim, the Hakmonite, who was commander of the three greatest warriors among David's men. He once used his spear to kill 800 enemy warriors in a single battle. I then skip down to the middle of verse 9. This is the next of the three, Eleazar. Once Eleazar and David stood together against the Philistines when the entire Israelite army had fled. He killed Philistines until his hand was too tired to lift his sword, and the Lord gave him a great victory that day. The rest of the army did not return until it was time to collect the plunder. And then skip down to verse 11. This is the third of the three. Next in rank was Shema, son of Agi from Harar. One time the Philistines gathered at Lehi and attacked the Israelites in a field full of lentils. The Israelite army fled, but Shema held his ground in the middle of the field and beat back the Philistines. So the Lord brought about a great victory. And then verses 13 through 17. Once during harvest time, when David was at the cave of Adullam, the Philistine army was camped in the valley of Rephaim. The three, who were among the 30, an elite group among David's fighting men, went down to meet him there. David was staying in the stronghold at the time, and a Philistine detachment had occupied the town of Bethlehem. David remarked longingly to his men, "Oh, how I would love some of that good water from the well in Bethlehem, the one by the gate." So the three broke through the Philistine lines, drew some water from the well, and brought it back to David. But he refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out before the Lord. "The Lord forbid that I should drink this," he exclaimed. "This water is as precious as the blood of these men who risked their lives to bring it to me." So David did not drink it. This is an example of the exploits of the three. David takes a bunch of vagabonds, a bunch of malcontents, and makes them into warriors. Who are you on mission with? Who is that group that is cheering you on? Who is that group that you are deciding this is part of society that we wish to kind of help in, that we wish to serve in? One of the things that our growth groups do each semester that we have them is that they are required, I check up on them, say, "Hey, you know, how are things going with this?" to do some community service things, to get outside of just kind of meeting for Bible study, but to actually live it out, you know, actually do something about it. And I love to see those growth groups in action, because they can do more than what we can do if I announced it in a church setting, because we forget. But in a small group of 10 to 12, you are able to remind each other. This last semester, one group went out and took blankets and hand warmers and socks and anything else that they could find to homeless that are around here and delivered those. You know, some of our groups went together and we said, "Hey, we want to do Operation Christmas Child. We're just going to take simple toys. It's an easy thing to do." We put them inside of shoe boxes and we send them out to kids all around the world so that they'll have a great Christmas. And the power of that, when it just becomes that group that says, "Hey, look at what we accomplished, look at what we did." Some groups I know probably this semester will help us to pick up trash downtown, and others will help plant flowers downtown, and others will help at Westside Ecumenical, where we've got all these inner city kids that their moms and dads don't make but $10,000 to $12,000 a year, and they're in need of everything in between, from medical care to just somebody there to love on them. As you saw in the video, you know, we did t-shirts for the kids at Applewood because they didn't have good t-shirts to sleep in. It's simple stuff, but it's needed stuff. And if we tried to, as a church, every single time a big event came up, to try to get everybody on board to do it, it's absolutely impossible. It takes too much energy. It takes too much time. It takes too much reminding. Whereas a group of 10 to 12, man, the magnitude and the scope of what they can do is absolutely amazing. So here's David. David unites a nation with a bunch of vagabonds. He becomes one of the most powerful rulers of his day. David is listed only second to Christ in the Bible as far as his name being mentioned. David, in his spare time, writes 70 Psalms. Now, there's more than that that he wrote, but these are the ones that we know for sure because it had his name on it. Then there's others that we're not really sure if it was him or not, but this guy's a hymn writer. You know, he's a warrior. He's defeated tons of armies. He builds the nation of Israel into something that even today they are not. David was incredible in his leadership, but he knew he couldn't do it alone. You know what a lot of us do is we think we can do life alone. We think we can take it on. We think we can conquer. You know what I've found out is this, and it's been more driven into me this last week than ever before. Every great CEO, every great leader that you've ever seen before does about 2%. And I'm not saying they work 2%. I'm saying they know how to set up people around them for success. For instance, the video that you saw this morning, I had nothing to do with, and you can be thankful that I had nothing to do with it, okay? Now, I interviewed, asked the questions and that sort of thing, and I knew people's stories, okay? I had that part of it. But if you asked me to do a video, are you kidding me? If you asked me to set up a website, I have no idea. Guess what? The reason that thing is so good is not anything to do with me, and that's a good thing. It's tapping the talents and the giftings of people around us to say, hey, here's the vision, okay? I'd like to see a Y Gateway thing because people don't know who we are. What can we do? And then you put those guys and gals together that have that passion and have that drive and that know-how, and then they spend hundreds and hundreds of hours on that video that you just saw. It's like one of them remarked to someone that attends here, said, I am tired of seeing your face. I have seen your face all week long. And it's because hundreds of hours are spent on that. But look at what they did. But if they tried to each go about it and do everything on their own, it would never be as good as the group and the team working together. Every great CEO, every great entrepreneur knows this. And the ones that don't know it and don't believe it and want to have their hand in everything, it fails miserably. You know what David knew? I can't do this alone. And if God's only going to give me a bunch of vagabonds, then that's what I'm going to work with. I'm going to develop leadership within these guys. And guess what? They saved David's life on more than one occasion. I guarantee you when they first showed up, he didn't look at God and say, now there's a guy that's going to save my life. I think he thought, there's a guy that's going to take my life or take advantage of me. But he developed that leadership. Here's what David also did. There's a guy by the name, and it's a long name, Mephibosheth, okay? Mephibosheth. You can look him up, okay? David has taken over. He's been the king for a while. And then he realizes, I made a promise to Saul's son Jonathan because he and Jonathan were tight friends. I made a promise to him that if anybody in his family was around, that I would always take care of them. So he brings in this guy named Ziba, and he said, hey, Ziba, I need to know something here because you know the nation. Is there any of Saul's relatives, Jonathan's relatives, okay? are there any of them left after all the battles? He said, yeah, there's this one guy, his name's Mephibosheth, and then here's what he says, but he's crippled. Find out later on in scripture the reason why he's crippled was he was accidentally dropped as a child. Okay, so he's crippled in his legs, can't get around real good. Now, it's very important to understand that comment because to you and I, we'd say, oh, that's just a description. It was more than a description. Because when people would approach Jesus, even in his day, here's the question they would ask. They would bring forward a blind person and they would say, hey, Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents? Why was he born blind? And Jesus would say, it has nothing to do with that. This has nothing to do with their sin. What Ziba was saying to David, David, here's what you need to know. If you bring him in, he's crippled. There must be some sort of sin that you would be bringing in. David doesn't even pay attention to his comment. And he looks at him and says, go get him. Brings him in, Mephibosheth throws himself down on the ground because he probably thinks, whoa, he's found out I'm related to Saul and this was the arch enemy, right? I'm going to die. And David turns to Ziba and says this, you know all the land that you have? And Ziba says, yeah. He says, from now on, I want you to give a lot of that land to Mephibosheth. I want you to farm it for him and he's going to live here in my palace. Ziba, you and your offspring will always serve Mephibosheth. And that's the way it's going to go down. And the Bible records from that time on, Mephibosheth always ate at David's table. Let me ask you this question again. Who are you friends with that's different than you? David knew he had to have the fighting man. He had to develop the leadership, and he certainly did that. Okay, he was great at that. Brought together an incredible nation, all right? But he also knew there's got to be a part of him that looks out for people that can't look out for themselves. And I would say to you that there's a good chance if you join a growth group or if you're around people long enough, you're going to look at them and say, man, they're weird. And guess what? Look to your left and look to your right now. Okay, see that? Okay. There's a good chance that the person to your left or the person to your right is a little weird. And some of you are saying, yes, and I'm married to them now, and I had no clue when I first got married, okay? They are really strange. And you know something? You're going to find out there's going to be people you disagree with adamantly. There's going to be people you go, man, this person's just weird. And I would say to you this. You are built with a need, and they are built with a need. To have common friendships that you're on mission with, but you're also built with something in which you need to reach out to people. And you know, that's the beauty of the body of Christ. That's what we're called to do. That's who we're supposed to be, is to reach out. That's why we have our growth groups who do things outside of their circle. That's why we serve the homeless. That's why we serve. And I don't look at them and say, okay, this is your thing. You need to go do the homeless thing. And okay, now you need to go over here and plant flowers. I'll give them ideas. But for the most part, they're usually already involved in something and we just join up with that. Who are you reaching out to right now that's different than you? All right, let's move on. This is your good practical stuff for this morning. The mission is too big to accomplish on your own. Whatever your mission is in life, whatever your God calling is in life, it is too big for you to do on your own. If you think that you can do it on your own, I will tell you, you will fail miserably. You better put people around you that can help you be a success. That doesn't mean taking advantage of them, okay? I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about using them, all right, in that sense. I'm talking about the mission is going to be too big. You've got to place people around you that are going to help you get to that point. If you don't, you will fail and fail miserably. Second thing is this. The mission is too big to accomplish by ourselves. As far as a church, we can't just be a scattered, fragmented group. The mission's too big. The mission is to help people learn to love God, live in community, serve the city. That's the mission. But if we're fragmented, it doesn't work. It's too big. Last thing is this. The mission God has for us is bigger than what we can do alone. This is why we partner as a church with other like-minded churches and other organizations that we can work together with. That's why we're sending a team here in just a few weeks, really, to Uganda. And that's what they're going to be doing, is to help that area. There's missionaries there on the ground. We're going to partner with them. We're going to set up some water purification systems that don't cost hardly anything. We're going to bring clean water to an area that hasn't had clean water before. Those of you who have been around any kind of science know you can cut out a lot of diseases with getting some clean water. You can help some kids grow up the right way with doing that. It's not even hard. They went and practiced it this last week in the hills of Pennsylvania somewhere and took some nasty water and sent it through the purification system in a couple hours and were like, there you go. We're good to go. And I will tell you that that group is a group that has become close. They're on mission and they're doing something outside that's much bigger than themselves, because when they leave Uganda, it won't be about them, because they'll have left behind the tools and the resources needed to bring clean water. Guess what? They're doing something for them, for someone else that's different, that doesn't have the same thing that you and I have. The mission is much too big for Gateway. And that's why we partner with others to join hands to say, this is the mission. This is what we're going to do. I really want to strongly encourage you, if there's any way that you can be a part of any of our growth groups, do so. On the back of the bulletin, they're all listed there. You can get in contact with those people. You can ask me about it. You can email me. You can sign up. Whatever you need to do. If you want to stop by the information table this morning and ask questions about that, then that'll be great. But I want to encourage you and help you to understand this morning, the mission for yourself is too great to do on your own. The mission for Gateway is too big to just be fragmented. The mission is what God has given us to share love in a powerful and peaceful way, to share His love, to build a community where we know each other and can tell each other when things are not good. We wouldn't necessarily tell everybody else, but we can tell each other, hey, that things are not good. And then when it goes exceptionally well, that you don't have to be embarrassed about it because, well, everybody else's life's not going that well. If I say this is going well, they're going to hate me. No, they'll rejoice with you. They'll rejoice with you. David, second most quoted guy. He's got his name everywhere throughout the Bible. And here's the kicker. God said in His words, David was a man after my own heart. Tells me a lot. I really want to encourage you. Find those relationships. Find those relationships that you can confide in, that you can grow in, that you can serve through with that group. And what you're going to find out is God's going to give you larger and larger and larger missions. It's going to just continue to expand. What started out as small suddenly becomes huge. I want everyone just to bow their heads and close their eyes this morning. I don't know what direction that you're heading in life. I don't know if you've ever made that commitment to Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And maybe that's your prayer this morning, that you just say to God in your heart of hearts, Lord Jesus, I know that there's sin in my life. There's things I've done wrong. And I need a Savior. I need someone who will forgive me of my sins and become Lord of my life. And God, I want to be on mission for You. And maybe some of you are here this morning and you really need those friendships and you've just kind of pulled back and maybe you're a little bit shy, or maybe it's that, well, the last person I trusted told everybody. And that makes it tough. That makes it very, very difficult. And I would just encourage you to know that you were built with a need, and your need is for companionship. Your need is for those around you. And yes, you may have been burnt in the past. I've certainly been burnt by people who have echoed things that I thought I had told them in confidence. but to then keep those things inside will just make us go crazy. And will just tear us apart emotionally and spiritually. And so I want to encourage you that you find those people, just like David did, that he knew, I got to have people around me. I got to have people around me to make sure that this mission works, this mission for my life, this mission that God gives me. And each one of you are in a different domain. You're in a different area. Some of you are in the arts. Some of you are in the marketplace. Some of you are in school, whatever it may be. But God's placed you there to be on mission, and you can't do it alone. You've got to have those people around you. And I just really want to implore and encourage you that if you don't find a group here at Gateway, find a group somewhere that you can study with, that you can be encouraged by, and that you can encourage others, that you can reach out to the Mephibosheths in your life who are a little crippled, who are a little different. They're not quite sometimes all there. Father, we come before you this morning. And Lord, I know that as we've talked about this morning, that being blessed with a need is a good blessing. It's a blessing where we get to know other people. We get to know their hurts, their desires, their joys, their goals, and where they failed. And so, Lord, help us to tell each other our stories. Our stories of victory, our stories of discouragement. And Father, my prayer is that everyone in this room and everyone listening to this podcast would be on mission for what you have for them. And Lord, that they would be on mission enough to understand they can't do it alone. And so, Father, we just give you this morning. We give you our hearts. We give you our lives. And Father, we just thank you that we are blessed with this need, the need for one another. Let's pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. In order for us to get connected a little bit better, if you're new to us, please fill out one of those connection cards and just put it in the popcorn box. And that way I can get in touch with you and let you know a little bit more about Gateway. Maybe do coffee or lunch sometime. That would be great. But I really want to encourage you, get connected. Get connected where you can be on mission. Get connected where you can have a bigger mission than what you can just do yourself.